1 Corinthians 10:31, it's on page 958, you may just listen to it. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And flipping over to Psalm 73, reading a slightly longer section of Psalm 73, from verse 21 to verse 28. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I'm going to encourage you this evening to love God. I heard a well-known preacher speak at a preaching conference some years ago. He shared how as a young pastor, he thought his number one job as a preacher was to teach doctrine and duty. Doctrine and duty. Certainly not a bad job description. But then he described how as a young pastor, he was pastor of a reasonably large church in an increasingly depressed town, and how the lack of jobs for everybody affected the people in the church. And the people in the church, many of them, their lives began to go sideways or downhill. And he continued to bang away on doctrine and duty, as was his duty. And he was doing what he thought he should do, and they were doing. And he was doing what they thought he should do. And yet he found himself more and more wishing that there was something else to say to his struggling congregation. This is Brian Chappell. Brian Chappell is the preacher I'm talking about here. And so he said, he now thinks that the preacher's number one job is to encourage love for God. His number two job is to teach you your identity in Jesus Christ. And the number three job is to teach doctrine and duty. Now, if you're sharp, you notice that these are not airtight compartments. That we should love God, that this is the most important commandment, well, that is a doctrine taught by Jesus, and it therefore becomes a duty. So it's not as if these things are separated from each other. Our identity in Christ, of course, that's a load of doctrines to unpack there. But in terms of what the preacher is trying to achieve, that is a very different focus. To encourage love for God is different than trying to say, I'm teaching doctrine and duty. So why should you love God? And I'm melding together glorifying God and loving God here. Because if you love God, then glorifying Him comes naturally. If you do not love Him, then you do not want to glorify Him. So why should you love God? I'm going to give you four reasons from four different teachers. I will take the teachers in order from least important to most important. Why should you love God? C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves, least important teacher. Lewis says, you know, love is what makes life worth living. Love is a wonderful thing. And love is such a broad concept that, of course, we love in different things in different ways. Your love for chocolate is presumably different from your love for your cat, which is hopefully different than your love for your friend, which should be different than your love for your husband or wife, which is somewhat different from your love for God. So we all love in these variety of ways, and the loves are all somewhat different, but similar enough that we call them love. And then Lewis goes on to say, now, if what you love most of all is any of those other things, you're putting too much weight on this lesser person or this lesser object. I mean, your friends can really encourage you in life. But then there are places where they really can't go for you. There are things they actually cannot do for you. And if you look to your friends and say, why are you not pulling me out of despair? Why are you not giving my life meaning? Why are you not answering all the desires of my heart? Well, your friend can't do that for you. And if you persist in expecting your friend to give it to you, you tend to ruin your friendship. The same obviously can be said for husband or wife. Husband or wife is a fine thing. Husband and wife can do many things for you, but there are things beyond which the husband and wife cannot help you, or at least certainly cannot save you. And to expect everything from the wife is to ask too much of the wife and really to put undue burden on the marriage. But Lewis says, if you love God, God tells you to love everyone else. And he tells you how to love everyone else. And so when you love God above all, this love is the sound premier love, because as you love God properly, then he directs you in how to love properly all these lesser people and objects. So why should you love God? Here's one reason. Because when you love God, first and foremost, then all the rest of your loves can be well ordered. They can stay healthy. They can last, because you're not asking too much from them. Now, more important teacher than C.S. Lewis is Solomon. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, if you live life as if God's not there, then no matter how rich you are and how powerful you are and how hard you try to have a good time, it will all be vanity. Vanity of vanities, he says. All is vanity. But he's talking about under the sun. That is, without God in mind. So he says, I, with my unlimited resources, went all out to find pleasure in life. I tried everything you can think of. And it was stupid. So I tried building this and building that, and I built great works. But who's going to come after me? And who will inherit it? He says, you can look out at society and you see injustice, and death comes to everyone. And so he ends in Ecclesiastes on this note. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So C.S. Lewis, for the sake of enduring loves, love God first. Solomon, for the sake of meaning and purpose in life, fear God, which I say is synonymous with loving God. Now, more important teacher than Solomon, Paul. And we covered it this morning. Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of men who do not honor God, who do not give him thanks, who do not love him. And in this, Paul is just following the prophets. Malachi, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Or Isaiah, I have raised children, says the Lord, and they have rebelled against me. A donkey knows his master's barn, but my children do not understand. Let us glorify God and love him, so that our loves can endure and flourish, so that we can have meaning and purpose, to avoid the wrath of God. And the most important teacher is Jesus. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I have called you friends. So the reason to love God is that he first loved us. While we were yet enemies, his son died for us. So we have these four reasons then to glorify God. A prudential one, observing the nature of love. A truth one, if you want to have meaning and purpose, you must have God in the picture. A fear one, that the wrath of God is revealed. And a you are loved by the Almighty. Why would you not love in return? Love the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. So we have these four reasons. But how do you glorify God? The trouble with this, the beauty of the statement, is it's so short and pithy and powerful. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The trouble is, this can be way too abstract. Okay, glorify God. Well, what am I supposed to do? What do I do to glorify God? Well, I'm going to give you four ways to glorify God. All right, ready? Four ways to glorify God. Worship. Obey. Call on Him in trouble. Call on Him in the world. Four ways to glorify God. Worship Him. Obey Him. Call on Him in trouble. Call on Him in the world. As we said this morning, you see worship from the beginning of the Bible, from Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham. And then you go on to see God directing them in worship, spending a great deal of time to tell them exactly how to build the tabernacle, and exactly what to do with the tabernacle, or exactly how the temple is built, exactly what should be done in the temple. The New Testament tells us, don't neglect assembling together. It piles up. You have come to Mount Zion, to God, to the sprinkled blood. And so we have so many psalms given us to show us how to worship. How do you glorify God? Well, first you glorify God. You praise God. You worship. That is glorifying God. But, secondly, Prophet Samuel says to King Saul, when King Saul has disobeyed and has brought back animals, and Saul says, well, it's to sacrifice to the Lord. And the prophet says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Your sacrifice is your excuse for not obeying in that case. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now let us not oppose worship and obedience, because we're told to worship. But you'll notice, God sees the heart, God sees the life. God is not impressed with a life that where you come to church, you worship God, and you go your way and pay Him no mind in how you live your life. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so we glorify God with a life lived according to God's word. We have here this purpose for the law in the Christian life, to direct our steps. So how do you glorify God? You worship Him. You obey Him. You call on Him in trouble. That comes in Psalm 50. Psalm 50 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. The core of the covenantal promise is, I will be your God and you will be my people. All right, so what do you do with a God? You ask Him for help in trouble. That's what you're supposed to do with your God. You ask your God for help in your trouble. So you glorify Him when you call on Him in trouble. You don't glorify Him when you don't even think of Him. You don't glorify Him when you call on something else. You glorify the Lord as you call on Him in trouble. So cultivate that. Are you anxious? Okay, stop and pray to the Lord. Are you scared? I stop and pray to the Lord. Are you angry? Let's pull back and pray to the Lord. Can't sleep tonight. All right, a lot of things you can do when you can't sleep. Cultivate this. Call upon the Lord. How do you glorify God? Four ways. Worship, obey, call on Him in trouble, and call on Him among others. You have that in many psalms. I will praise your name among the nations. Among the peoples, I will call on you. Think of Psalm 23. He set me a table in the face of my enemies. My cup overflows in the face of my enemies. Here I am enjoying the presence of God before my enemies. And of course, Matthew 28 tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. So all this, on the topic of glorifying God, loving God, and we get into that 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, how do you enjoy God? Again, this is difficult. I know how to enjoy chocolate. The last time I was on a roller coaster, I was still young enough to enjoy it. Well, I think I know how to enjoy a roller coaster. But how do I enjoy God? Let's look at Psalm 73 for that. Verses 23 and 24, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel." I think we should enjoy God's presence and his guidance. No, God doesn't fax you the answer to every decision. But he gives us guidance. Certain things are ruled out by his word. Thank you, I don't have to think about those options. Those are off the table. He gives us guidance and counselors and wisdom. So we should enjoy God by enjoying having guidance. Let's go on. "Afterward, you will receive me to glory." You can enjoy God by focusing on our future hope. Focusing on our future hope. You know, I've discovered one of the things that can really bring some enjoyment to life is simply planning with my wife some getaway. Never mind the getaway. Sometimes the getaway is a bit of a letdown, but the planning is fun. Right? Looking forward can be fun. So here we are to look forward. "Afterward, you will receive me to glory." We can look forward in hope, knowing that God will not disappoint us. And the third way to enjoy God we get from Jesus. He says, "Lord, I pray that these also may see me with my glory." So we're to contemplate his glory. It says that we do not know how we will be. But we will be changed. But we will see him as he is. And there's some great and mysterious promise there in 1 John 3:2. We will see him as he is, and we will be changed. So what is our purpose in life? The point of life, most broadly stated, and you can derive all sorts of subpoints, but the main point of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a gloriously optimistic statement, drawn from Scripture, pulling it together, showing us this is what it means to love God. You glorify him and you enjoy him. I've given you four reasons from four eminent teachers why you ought to glorify God. You've heard four ways to glorify God: worship, obey, call on him in trouble, call on him among others. And also these three ways to enjoy him: enjoy his present guidance, enjoy our future hope, and think upon his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to hear you speaking to us in the Scriptures and to respond in faith. Help us, Lord, to have sharp ears to detect when others are putting before us a purpose that would be contrary to yours. Help us to identify and to see that you are not vanity, but that you are above all things, and that with you there are pleasures forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.